Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 13. And for those of you that are now joining us by the miracle of video recording, welcome in. And I have to share something with you. Not even my wife knows what happened to me this week, but I wound up in the emergency room. I had to have oxygen given to me. And it's not funny. I was in the grocery store. Now, who just snickered? Can't I ever just tell a story about something tragic that happened to me? I was in the grocery store this week getting a few things because it's been warm enough. I want to do some cooking. And I was wandering around just getting a few things. And I was back in the back section in the meat area. And I happened to notice a worker at the store was leaning on his broom. He was supposed to be sweeping. And he had his broom and he was leaning and looking like this. And I could tell because he had his mask pulled down, I guess so he could breathe, he said. And I looked at him and I said, "What in the world?" And I looked over at what he was looking at. And there was a woman in the refrigerated section picking up turkeys, fresh turkeys. They had them on sale. And she was patting them and squeezing them and turning around. And she said, and put it down. I said, and I watched. And he said, and as I started to watch him watching her, I went, "What?" And she picked up another one, pat it, squeeze it, turn it around, put it down. This starts going on, and I'm watching. And I looked at him, and he said, "She's been doing that for a minute." I said, "Okay." And she had 30 turkeys lined up on the edge of the counter of the refrigerator there that she had put off to the side. And finally, she noticed the stock boy. And she turns to him, and she says, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" And he went, "No." And she went, "Why not?" And he said, "Because they're dead." Next thing I knew, I woke up in the emergency room. They was putting oxygen in me. I done laughed myself out. I thought that was funny. Because they're dead. Isaiah 55, in the 8th verse, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the good and the blessings that will come forth out of these words. These are ramblings that you have coalesced into something that will make sense. Thank you for allowing us to hear it, Father, and for strengthening us and for growing us. Let it hit us in the heart. Let it open our ears. Let it invigorate us to strengthen our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. All right. Got a little bit of clerical work first. If you have a pen, if you have a pencil, you're going to strike out the title of the sermon. Now, let me explain something to you. When I decided That ain't right, is it? When the Lord got a hold of my concrete slab of a head and said, you're going to preach now because I've had enough of your knuckleheadedness. And he said it just like that. He said, I'm going to put all this stuff in your head and I'm going to direct you. And you will follow me or else. And I said, okay. And we all know the story. I made a phone call, and the next thing you know, every Sunday you guys get to listen to me ramble on up here or wander about in this cranium and the stuff that comes out. And sometimes, every now and then, when a sermon is forming in my head, I name it. Bang! Right out of the gate. And I have to name it, and I have to do it quickly because I know Thursday's coming. And Thursday is the scariest day of the week for me. Not getting up here on Sunday morning to preach, I could do that. No, it's Thursday. And we all know what happens on Thursday. Because that phone goes off. And you better have a title. Because I've had Diane call me up. Sermon. Sermon, please. Title. Title, please. And here, a few weeks ago, y'all know what she did. She goes, hey, big boy, do you have a sermon title this week? I thought somebody stole her phone. But Thursday's coming, and I got to have a name. And sometimes I'm out there in La La Land in the space zone reading my Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, wandering around, and the phone goes chirp, chirp. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, it's Thursday. And I give her a name. Once a year, this happens. Once every year, I spew out a name because it makes sense in those futile moments. And then I roll backwards and I start putting everything into paper form so I can talk about it. And I'm like, either, hey, that's too close to something I preached, or that don't make any sense. Or my favorite one is, well, that was stupid. What in the world was I thinking? Today's sermon is no longer called When the Smoke Clears. It's called It Will Be Left Standing. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. It will be left standing. And I can't tell you how much of a firm believer I am, because I don't know that there's enough words for me to describe how firm and serious I am about my commitment to following God through the Holy Spirit left to us here by Jesus Christ to make sure that we are able to function and get through this life so we can see Him again. Amen. I firmly, absolutely believe it. I don't question it. I don't. And quite frankly, it's okay if you want to question it. But if you come to me and you ask me, Paul, have you ever questioned it? Yes. Right up until October the 2nd, 2007. After that, never again. I don't even think about it. It's as simple to me as getting up in the morning and brushing my teeth. I wake up when the alarm goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning. Time to make the donuts. And I wander into the bathroom and I do my morning routine. And I stand there in the mirror and I brush my teeth, brush, brush, brush. And you have to brush, brush, brush. And it's that concrete to me that I follow Jesus Christ. That I know that He is the Son of God. End of discussion. You can't sway me from it. You can bring whatever new age, newfangled theology nonsense to me you want, and I'll laugh at you. Because I am simplistic. I'm a simpleton. Wait a minute. No, that didn't come out right. I'm very simple. Doggone it, that still ain't right. What is it with words that start with S with me? It's like smoted. Smith, smitey. I am straightforward. Yeah, that one works. And sometimes I forget that I'm not in charge. Because I get a little wound up and I think, hey, I got this. When that phone goes off on Thursday, I got this. Woo! She's calling me. Here's the sermon. I made it up. It's me. And then suddenly I'm reminded I really have no idea what I'm doing, and it changes. It will be left standing. And so we change a little bit today. Sometimes we get in the way, and sometimes we forget. Dora. That is a pretty name, ain't it? I love that name. Now, I'm not talking about that cartoon that I could barely understand, Dora the Explorer. I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map. What? How did somebody get paid for that? Why didn't I? And I had children that watched Dora the Explorer. But I love the name. It's a pretty name. And there's a town called Dora, Alabama. Dora, Alabama. That just rolls off, doesn't it? Dora, Alabama. Now, recently, and I haven't had a talk with Greg about this because, well, I just ain't had time to call him. But recently, every single day this past week, we have been threatened with a thunderstorm, haven't we? Yeah, everybody's laughing, ain't they? Hey, Greg, you want to come out and face your public, Mr. Weatherman? We have been faced with a threat. And I mean, I get alerts. I get alerts from work because, as you all know, I have to serve as storm duty every so often for 2 weeks, backup, primary. If there's a storm, a raindrop, we got to run out and investigate it. And we all know that that's what I do. And so for all the stuff I have, all the electronic stuff, all the media, it just goes off all week long. Bleep, 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 bleep. There's a storm coming. Hide. Run in the basement. Look out for flying monkeys. You know, if you have a dog named Toto, you will die. Right? It's been that way all week. And some of those storms, man, I got one that says, will be massive flooding, down power lines, trees will be uprooted, houses will be seen put in your neighbor's backyard. And how many storms have we had this week? Zero! None. Oh, we did?
Yes.
Was I awake?
No.
Yeah, well, it must not have been much. We didn't have any of the storms they've been threatening us with all week. Now, we need rain. Greg, get on that. But we have been threatened. Bring your kids off the street, run and hide every evening. But man, it's those storms that come without no warning, right? You know what I'm talking about? Those ones that hit unexpectedly. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That storm when you go out to start the car and it won't. That storm when you, come on, when you flush the toilet and you're looking at it for a minute and you're like, or you go to drain the sink out and you're like, why ain't it going down? Why is it coming up? And what's everybody do? They take off running. Or the other storms. The storms where you get that news. Hey, I'm not feeling well. And the doctor says, well, a lot of storms come our way and they come without warning. And we're left trying to figure out what to do about it. And storms are not set to one age group. They can hit a 9-year-old or a 90-year-old. Right? When they get here in Dora, Alabama, no exemption from it. No matter how pretty that name is. I want to read you a story, a scripture. You know, we didn't get to hang out together over Easter. And I know everybody that could saw it on the video. But I think without Easter, we have maybe gotten a little sidetracked. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, the story from the Bible that gets after me. Two other men, both criminals, there starting in the 32nd verse, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. Soldiers came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled. My Bible says hurled. That means throw with all the force that you can. Hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus answered him, I'll tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. They had all the warnings, right? Don't do this. Don't steal. Remember them two big stone books, what Moses brought down off the mountain? Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. They had all the warnings, and yet they ignored it. Jesus Christ had all the warnings, and yet he had to walk right into it, didn't he? He wasn't allowed to turn back. And yet for those standing at the foot of the cross, the disciples that ran, the mother, Mary, it was without warning. On April the 12th of this year, it was Easter Sunday, wasn't it? I got up Easter Sunday morning and drove an incredibly long distance to bring you all the morning message. Yes, sir, I drove 1,000 feet down the driveway. And we were blessed. It was cold. And we were all feeling really good about ourselves when we got done. And that afternoon in Dora, Alabama, tornadoes hit on Easter Sunday. And they hit so violently that almost nothing escaped damage. The National Weather Service issued this update at the height of it. We have confirmed, listen to me, we have confirmed at least 15 tornadoes in central Alabama from April 12th. This includes the tornado that touched down near Sardis City and moved into Boaz. We're still finalizing the data and plan to issue an update later this evening. An EF2 tornado with 115 mile an hour winds touched down in the Reese City area of Etowah County, and an F2 with 125 mile an hour winds hit Sarah in Jefferson County. An EF1 with over 100 mile an hour winds crashed into Tuscaloosa County, and the surveys continue. And Lawler Baptist Church in East Walker County had the roof torn off in the afternoon. I ain't never been in a tornado. I ain't never seen one. Now, I'm not right in my head, because at one point in time, I wanted to go be one of them storm chasers. I wanted to fly the airplane that goes into the middle of them. I wanted to drive that car right into a tornado. Then I got married, and my wife said, you ain't doing that, not until you can provide me with $12 million life insurance. Right now, the life insurance companies will give her $20 if I leave this planet. So I ain't doing it. But the storms blew and they rumbled and they tore on. And Lawler Baptist Church is a hard church to see because it sits up on a hill back off the highway. But out in front on the knot right next to the highway are three crosses. We've all seen that. Oh, yeah, I love seeing that. One big cross, two little crosses. Amen. They had stood there for 20 years. And after the tornado passed through, the two on each side were on the ground, and the one in the middle was standing. It will be left standing. Pastor Ronnie Kreps from that church said that they were found in this way. It looked as if the wind had lifted the cross on the right up and gently laid it on the ground, and the cross on the left was broke off. Now, if that ain't symbolizing, and that's the way it was, and there's pictures of it. The thief on the cross was broke off. But the thief that asked forgiveness was laid gently. He said after he drove through and saw that, he couldn't even get out of his car. He fell out on his knees. He said, when you try to tell someone where we're at, we can't tell them where the church is, but we say the three crosses sitting there alongside the hill, and everybody knows it. And now everybody knows it because the one in the middle was left standing. Look, I'm as much a passionate person about all of this nonsense going on around us as anybody is. And I had to laugh because these people are so misguided. That's not the word I want to use, is it? Stupid. No, I can't say that, can I? I'll get a call from HR, and our HR representative is right there. And then I'll have to go in front of the ethics board, which is sitting back there, Peggy. And then I'll have to go in front of the treasurer, which is sitting over there, Bud. And they'll all say, you can't call people stupid. Well, yes, you can. You just can't say it out loud. Misguided. We're going around tearing down these statues, and everybody, including Paul Leatherman, is losing his mind over it. How in the world can you do that? They tore down the statue of Frederick Douglass. Now, if that ain't insanity, I just cannot tell you what is. And people are like, we need to find them, and we need to do bad things to them. And I was one of them. Let's round them all up, and let's sick fire ants on them. That was what I wanted to do. Or let's, oh, she's not here. I was going to say, let's send them over to Jill's house and let them move poison ivy out the way. You can tell her I said that later, Tim. And then I got to thinking, so what? Okay, yes, they're statues. Yes, they mean a lot. And all of them have different meanings. And these fools that are out there saying, well, you shouldn't want this statue because this person did a bad thing. Oh, okay. I, as officially as of today, because I've done bad things, today is my last sermon here. Right? I'm not allowed to preach, right? I'm not allowed to be forgiven. Or are we Christians and we forgive and we understand? And I had to throttle myself back because I was driving somewhere this week and I saw this cross that I don't get to see very often, and it's big and it's ginormous and it's phantasmagorical. And all I could think is, when we get called home, they will still be left standing. How serious is it? Chuck Colson, in his book Kingdoms in Conflict, tells the story of the government of Polish Prime Minister Jaruzelski, who had ordered crucifixes be moved, taken, removed out of the classrooms, gone. They had been banned in factories, hospitals, and other public institutions, but Catholic bishops attacked the ban that had stirred waves of anger and resentment across Poland. Ultimately, the government relented, insisting that the law remain on the books, but agreeing not to press for the removal of the crucifixes. But one zealous communist school administrator in Garwolin decided the law was the law. And so one evening, he had all the large crucifixes removed from the lecture halls in the schools in his district that had been there since the 1800s. Days later, a group of parents went into school and hung the crosses back up, only they added some. The administrator had them taken down. The next day they put them up. The next day they took them down. The next day, 2/3 of the school's 600 students staged the sit-in. And when the armed riot police moved in and forced them into the streets, they sat there and held the crosses up to a nearby church where they were joined by 2,500 other students from nearby schools in prayer and support. Soldiers surrounded the church, but pictures from inside had them above their heads praying and being quiet. The words of a priest delivered a message to the weeping congregation that morning. There is no Poland without a cross. I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, there is no Christianity without the cross. And it will be left standing. And it's hard to imagine it, isn't it? I've seen people doing things to crosses this week all over the news. A.W. Tozer said that old men, the old cross slew men. It broke their hearts, but the new cross entertains people. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, but the new cross encourages it. And I think, personally, we may have forgotten what it is. Because we didn't get to be here on Easter Sunday. And when I read that story, it got reminded to me what the cross means. It will be left standing. You want a homegrown example of what it will be left standing is? Say, yes, we do, Pastor Paul.
Yes, we do.
Where is the button at? We need that board. Try it. Yes, we do, Pastor Paul.
Yes, we do, Pastor Paul.
Right there. That was a crazy idea, I concede. We came over here on a Thursday night before we had the Good Friday service. And we stopped at the Lowe's. And I jumped out the truck and I ran in and picked up that stuff. And my wife and my children were like, huh? And I said, I got an idea. And so me and the boys, we made that cross out here on the front porch. And we hung the thing together. And if you go up and look at the back of it, there's cracks and tears and scratches and it's a disaster. And then I said, wait a minute, let me nail these nails in it. And somewhere in my brain, I should have known, see the crack? And yet it didn't split. And so Wendy says, what are you going to do with that cross? I said, oh. And I guess it's been what now, 5-6 years ago? Something like that. I stood it up here and I asked you to come in and dip your hands in the paint and slather paint on it. And I know where a lot of these are. And the one thing that cracks me up is every time I look at it, it takes on a different view. But I love the three wise men. You ever notice that? Somewhere around here is, yeah, right there. Somebody did that heart and thought. The only reason I know that is because I watched you do it. And that was, well, maybe I ought to keep that to myself. But this cross was to be a prop. You all know where your handprints are? That we're here? Where's yours at, Sarah?
Underneath mom's.
Underneath your mom's. A lot of you were here, right? Marvin, Mita? Weren't you here, Lynn and Sarah?
Yes.
You were here? You're on this cross, and I did it as a prop. And I put it up and I wrapped that old blanket around it. And Wendy said to me, when are you going to take that down? I said, oh, no, I'll take it down in a couple weeks. And I went to take it down. And somebody in this congregation said, what are you doing? I said, well, I didn't think you want to look at that. And here it is. It will be left standing. Why is it so important? Go back to your scripture. Go back to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. That's God telling you, stop it. Your thoughts are your own. But you do not know Him. You do not live within His realm. You have no idea what He's planning on doing. We look around right now and we get mixed up and we get sidetracked over this and we think, where is God? That is not what we ask. We say, I want to forgive Him. I want Him to come to me with all that hatred so I can talk to Him. Maybe I can get Him to stop it and know Jesus Christ and find some peace. Isaiah's writing on. He's telling a bunch of lawless Jewish people in his prophecy. He said, and these are words brought to him directly from God. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So it is my word goes out from my mouth and it will not return to me empty but will accomplish what I desire. and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You almost want to sing, don't you? You will go out with joy, be led forth in peace. Right? And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. But I want you to take a good hard look at the beginning of verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. It will be left standing. The beauty of the cross is the ugliness of it. The beauty of the cross is that we have that grounding point. It's not an idol. It's not something that we worship. We don't worship the cross. We worship the man that hung on it. We look at the cross as a reminder. You have a wedding ring, right? Whoops. I had a wedding ring. I don't wear it because every time I wear it, I scratch it or get my finger caught in something. You have reminders to keep you where you are. And the cross is that. And the reason it is such the reminder, the reason that it is so solid, the reason that it is what it is because it will be left standing. Let them tear down all the monuments. Let them tear down the cross. What are you going to do about it? You're going to run up there and throw yourself on the sword to save a designed cross or a monument? If somebody came in here and wrecked that thing, yes, I'd be sad. But the cross will be left standing right here. That's where it's imprinted. And I get so angry when I hear myself, a Christian, saying, you know, we need to go out and round these people up and spank them. Take them out behind the woodshed and beat them. In evil I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who'd fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my lastest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too with pleasing grief and mournful joy. My spirit now if filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. The words of the worst slave trader, John Newton. I know it's confusing. And I know it's crazy. And I know we shake our heads. And I know we want to say things like, boy, let me tell you what, they come up in my yard wanting to try something up in my house, and they are going to get pinched until the end of time. I'm going to run out there and pinch them. The truth of the matter is, they cannot take away what's here. They will never be able to take this away because it will be left standing. Georgia Harkness said, the cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. I don't think it gets preached on enough. I don't think I'd do it enough. I think once a year is not enough to remind us of the tree where our Savior bled and died. Of the tree where, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, we did it. Now let me get you straight on something. As we walk out these doors, you'll hear this all, this craziness all again. And I know people that are out there right now claiming, oh, that's it. The end of the world. They tore down a statue. The world's going to come to an end. It's apocalypse. It's all coming. Let me get you straight on something. It is not a sign of the end of the world. Because, brothers and sisters, we have been living in the end times for the past 2,000 years. Ever since our Lord and Savior drew breath. He came but with one purpose. To save us. To give His life. To save us. To make sure that we all had a chance for that day that the Father looks at Him and says, go get my children. That's it. Boy, I tell you what. And even then, it will be left standing. Let us pray. Father, how great and how beautiful You are. We sing that song, don't we? How great Thou art. And we don't think about it. But You are. To have placed Your Son in such a violent, ugly, distasteful, nasty manner. To have Him die for me. And He knew me all of my life. To have Him place a death upon a tree that we now look at as something of beauty. To have Him die in such a way that we are left behind this cross to continually lift us up and remind us to have a place to go to let go of the world and tear it down. You cannot take it from our hearts. Because as we have accepted Jesus Christ, we have accepted that symbol. I pray, Father, that the peace of this world gets built back up. Because we hurt. And I ask, Father, that You, in all things, You, take us every single step along the way. I pray this through Jesus Christ because I know I can. And thank You, Father, for leaving it left standing in our hearts. In His name we pray. Amen.